And I want to read to you from the Hebrew translation of Psalm 20. I like to bring us back to this from time to time because I want you to hear the whole chapter. Now, our chant or our motto, whatever, is some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. But I want you to hear everything that's said before that and let it sink down into your ears like Jesus said. Amen. He says, may the Lord answer you in time of trouble. The name of Jacob's God keep you safe. May he send you help from the sanctuary and sustain you from Zion. So everything we need to hear is being said here. God is going to watch over us, take care of us, protect us. May he receive the tokens of all your meal offerings and approve your burnt offerings. In other words, may he receive what we bring him, and we're getting ready to do that with our praise and worship. May he grant you your desire and fulfill your every plan. May we shout for joy in your victory and arrayed by standards in the name of our God. May the Lord fulfill your every wish. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? So don't give up on God. We all have opportunities where we can back away from God's promises. And one of the hardest things to do in our Christian walk is get disappointed. But we can't back away from God's promises. We can't back away from his truth because we know the Bible teaches us his word will not return void. Amen. May the Lord fulfill your every wish. Now I know that the Lord will give victory to his anointed and will answer him from his heavenly sanctuary with mighty victories of his right arm. Who's the right arm?
Jesus.
Say it louder. Who's the right arm?
Jesus.
He's the right arm of God. They call on chariots and they call on horses, but we call on the name of the Lord our God. That's how it says it in the Hebrew. In other words, they look for earthly things to get them into eternity. We don't do that. We look for that bread that came down from heaven. Amen. Here's what he says about them. He said, they collapse and lie fallen, but we rally and gather strength. Oh Lord, grant victory and may the King answer us when we call. Let's say it together. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise this morning. You deserve far more than we can bring. No matter what we bring, your value as far exceeds what we can think about or bring or conjure up. We have some idea of who you are through your word, Lord. Need to hold to that in a world that is constantly going away from you. We need to be the people who hold to you, Lord. Give us strength. Receive our praise and our worship this morning. May it be a sweet smelling savor unto your throne. And may you seat us in heavenly places with you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, now let's give the Lord some more praise. Well, we have a radio that people can listen to on the in most of these parking lots nearby, 88.3. We have an hourglass here to remind you of what time it is. Jesus is coming soon. And we have an audience that's around the world on our live feed through YouTube. Let's welcome everybody this morning with us this morning. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17, and I want to just ask the Lord to give me the tongue of the learned this morning so I can share with you things that I believe needs to hear. I think the message I'm sharing with you this morning is not just a localized message. I believe it's a message for the entire body of Christ, so those that are here and around. So let's go to Acts chapter 17. Let's pick up in verse 22. And I want to show you a couple of pictures before we take off here. This is the place where Paul was when he was talking here. Areopagus is where he was at, and that's the big stone area where they would go. It was right in Athens. You could actually look out over Athens. A lot of big decisions were made there, secular decisions, and Paul chose to go here and share the message of the gospel. So let's look at this. Then Paul stood in the midst of the this place where he shared the gospel. And he was willing to do whatever it took to get the message out. This guy, Paul, in Areopagus, was willing to lay his life down. And eventually he did. And he, in the book of Acts here, as I mentioned last week, I'm thinking about these guys that are relentless. No matter what, they were just relentless to share the gospel. And that's the same kind of heart we've got to have. And as he stood here, he called to the men of Athens. He said, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. It sounds like America. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. Now what would he say about America? He would pass through America. He would find a lot of material things that we worship, wouldn't he? That people worship. He would find false gods. Yes, he would, in America. He would find temples and buildings in America to false gods. Gods that don't exist, right? Can I get amen? There's only one God that exists, is that right? Only one true and living. Every other religion that don't have Jehovah and Jesus as the centerpiece is false. So there aren't gods. Those are not gods. Paul said, when you worship a false god, and that's a god with a little g, you're worshiping demons. He makes that clear several times in the scripture. And so he goes into a place and he uses his skill and the leading of the Holy Spirit. He says, when I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And he was a master at bringing people into the arena of who Jesus was. Paul was very gifted at that. So he took this moment. He said, I came through Athens, basically, and I brought myself up to this mountain, this place of rocks. And he says, let me talk to you about some things I saw. I saw all the objects of your worship, and then I found an altar to an unknown God. And then he starts using that as his platform. He says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it. Now, I want to say something. Again, Jesus confirmed this when he confirmed everything that Moses wrote. He said, he told the rich man, if they don't believe what Moses and the prophets said, they wouldn't believe one though he came from the dead. And that's exactly true, because Jesus did come from the dead, and many people still don't believe. So basically, when Jesus made that statement that if they don't believe what Moses wrote, he was confirming everything that Moses wrote, which meant that he was confirming creation the way the Bible teaches it versus the way science teaches it now. Let me ask you something. Do you know any scientist that has risen from the dead? I don't. The only person we know that's risen from the dead is Jesus Christ. Not just proven with your Bible. That's how some people like to come back at us. Oh, well, that's what the Bible said. No, the Romans and the Jews both testified in their history that Jesus came out of the grave. That's why they tried to buy people off and tell people to get them to lie to say that Jesus hadn't risen, because they knew that he had. He appeared to many people after his resurrection. And not only that, but the Bible says after his resurrection, the graves of the saints opened up. Why? Because he led captivity captive. They were in Abraham's bosom until the sacrifice had been made. Until Jesus, and now they were able to go into the presence of the Lord. So after the sacrifice was made, that's why Paul said, now when we die, we don't go to Abraham's bosom any longer. We go directly into the presence of the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so he led captivity captive. Those people weren't in torment. They were just in a place of paradise, what the Old Testament calls Abraham's bosom, awaiting the Messiah to finish the work that would release them from paradise, if you want to call it that, and into the presence of God, because that is the goal. And so it was proven over and over that Jesus. And now Paul reasserts again. He says, God who made the world and everything in it. We didn't come from apes. We didn't come from monkeys. An amoeba didn't crawl out on the shore, develop eyes, and then eventually make its way to where we're at today. That's not what happened. Don't tell me God can't look in the mirror and make something in His own image. To make God the author of evolution is to bring God down to a place and make Him less than perfect. Do you understand me? When you say God is the author of evolution, you have brought Him down off of His throne of imperfection. God can't do any wrong. You mean to tell me God can't make something in His own image? Have you looked outside? God is awesome. There's nothing He can't do except wrong. The Bible says He can't do wrong. He can't sin. That's what gives us the confidence in decisions that He makes that we don't understand to be able to walk on, because we know we serve a God who cannot do any wrong. So if you, and this happened, this was going on when I was in college, that if you make God the author of evolution, you bring Him down to man's level and say God couldn't get it right the first time or the second time or the third time, so it took Him a long time to bring that amoeba to where it's at today. That's not who God is. The Bible says God speaks things into existence. And He did it in 6 days, six literal days. That's another pet peeve of mine. When the world, and I heard another politician use scripture today or this week who don't even know God. I'm tired of people stepping into my domain and your domain that don't have a clue what they're talking about. And so He starts, and so God is perfect. And it's amazing to me, the critics of God's creation, right, and say that it didn't happen that way, are the ones who take the word yom, which means day, and use it out of context, and it's never used in any other way. And that's why they want to come in and violate our scriptures, but they won't backwater at all. And so what I'm saying to you is, God keeps confirming over and over and over that He created everything in the Old and New Testament. Now, I'm going to say this. There are people out there that probably don't even like God. They don't like the rules He set up. They don't like the scripture. They don't like the way He does things. That's tough, because if He made everything, He's in charge and He gets the last say in everything. Can you say amen? So the best thing for us to do is seek Him and begin to know Him and have a relationship with Him so we can start understanding who He is and what's going on in this world. So God is the author of everything. Paul states that again. But let's listen to all the things that the world needs to hear right now in this moment. America and the world needs to hear what's being said. Look what else he said. He says, He made the world and everything in it. Since He is Lord of heaven and of earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. So let's get that cleared up. God don't need any of us. He loves us. He brought us into His kingdom, into His family, because He wants us to be beneficiaries of who He is. But God was existing fine before He ever created man. He's always been. God don't need me. I need to look in the mirror and understand that God does not need me. He desires me. That's what makes His love so great. A lot of people love with motives. What? We call that eros, right? They love somebody or some situation because they have themselves in mind, right? And so eros is love with a hook that comes back to the one who's sending it out. Right? Agape is love with no hook. That's the kind of love God gives. Agape, because He loves us simply for our sakes. That's the beauty of His love, that God would love us, like we sang about this morning, in our state of waywardness, in our state of againstness, right? And in our state of not being able to bring anything to Him. We're like a little baby in a crib to God. That little baby can't do anything except cause you trouble. Wake you up at 2 a.m. Is that true? Are you finding that out? Give you smelly diapers that even the dogs and cats run away from? That they just bring more work into your life. But there's a love there, isn't there? There's a love that's unexplainable. That's in that crib. They don't have anything to add to you, but they bring you such joy, right? That's what we do for God. We bring Him pleasure because we don't add anything to God. And you've heard me say this before. God don't need our ideas. What He's looking for is some people who will have total allegiance to Him. And so God, His love is even more grand when we realize that when we step into God, that we don't add to Him. He's all God before we ever show up. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. Then He says, He's not worshipped with hands. He don't need anything. Since He gives life, since He gives to all life, everything gets life from God, breath and all things. Everything we have has come from God's hand. Paul said it like this in another place in Corinthians. He said, which one of you have anything you didn't receive? In other words, here's the scenario. Who made something out of nothing? Only God. None of us. If we didn't have God's materials, you may put things together. I may put things together. I may take what God's materials are and join something together to create something, but I don't get any material of my own. I don't take nothing and begin to have material. So everything we have has come from God's hand, no matter what it is. And He's restating that here. He says that He, all things, the life has come from God for everything, and all things have come from Him. And He has made from, here we go, one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. So no matter what color your skin is, skin color has no value to God. I'm going to say it again. Skin color, God does not value at all. We are made like the flowers in the earth. God made flowers of different colors, different arrangements. They don't all look the same. Some have fragrance, some don't. Same thing with people, right? We all made differently. We don't all look the same. Some people's skin colors are different. And if you want to start from the spectrum of skin color, there's probably hundreds of skin color, if you got right down to it, how different. And God done us all. That doesn't matter to God. He done that for His own pleasure. He could have made us all one color. He could have made us all just two colors instead of many colors. But He chose to do that of His own pleasure. Maybe He was showing off. He's allowed to show off. I don't know. But skin color has no value to God. Only thing that has value to God is the heart. You don't get anywhere with God with your skin color. White, black, red, it doesn't matter. You don't get any movement with God because you have a certain skin color. Can I say that loud and clear? You don't get any movement with God because you have a certain skin color. Doesn't matter if you're white, doesn't matter if you're black, doesn't matter if you're red, doesn't matter if you're yellow, doesn't matter if you're green and you come from Mars. It doesn't matter where you come from. You get favor and movement from God with your heart, where your heart's at, right? And the sooner the world gets away from this stuff, the better off we'll be. Because that's what God looks at. In fact, He don't look at our clothes. He don't look at any of that stuff. He don't look on the outward appearance as men do. He said that right, didn't He? In Samuel, when they were trying to decide if David was the man or not, they were frustrated because David was smaller, he was younger, he was ruddy. The Bible said he was ruddy. And Samuel said, let me tell you something. Let's get this straight right off the bat. And He didn't just say God don't. He told us what men do, right? He said God does not look at skin color, does not look at the outward appearance like men do. That's how we try to live. We try to get one up because we dress a certain way or we got a certain skin color, so I should get the benefit. That's not how God's kingdom set up at all. And if you plan on going to heaven like that, you are badly mistaken. That's not how it works. It works by the interior of who we are. That's how it works. Doesn't matter what your skin color is. It works by the interior of who we are. That's how God sees us. He looks on the inside of our hearts. Can you say amen? And then He says, He's made from all nations. Every nation's been made from the same blood. So it doesn't matter what your skin color is, you got the same blood. And He's determined their pre. Now look at this. He says, and He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God's got a set time for everything. In fact, if you go in the book of Revelation, this is real. There are three angels bound. They're chained at the bottom of the Euphrates River, according to what John said. And the Bible says they're appointed for a day, a month, and an hour. In other words, they're going to be released in the world during the tribulation period, and they're going to have such vengeance and evil in them, they're going to destroy a third of the world's population. Three angels. You think about that for a minute. But they have an appointed time. As I said this last week, you and I are on this line with God. God's got all our days numbered according to Job. And so we're on this line, and Stickman is walking this line, and he's on his journey. God has an appointed time to him. Now, Stickman, can get in trouble if he strays and gets out of what we call the pisteo path. If Stickman is in the path of God, the pisteo path, if he gets out here, he puts himself at risk. The Bible talks about how we can cut our life short if we get in rebellion. We can get in rebellion against God. All right, but even in spite of this, Stickman has an appointed time. We all have an appointed time, and he's walking that journey. But God has another overall plan that the whole world is being rushed to or brought to. That's not stopping. No matter when Stickman dies, when he leaves, this overall plan is going right on. When John the Baptist died, you know what happened? The kingdom went right on. God's plan went right on. The kingdom didn't fall apart. So nobody, God's overall plan never stops, and it's moving us, and that's why I set this hourglass out here a couple of weeks ago. This overall plan is moving in spite of what mine or your personal circumstances are. You may have personal situations. You're in a path that God's called you to walk. I'm in a path, and God has certain things you're going to go on in this path until He calls us home. But then there's this overall plan that has nations involved, groups of peoples involved, that's not stopping. God's bringing that thing, and I think we're very close to the end of that. And so God's plan's going on in spite of what's going on with you and I personally. And he says he's determined their and pre-appointed times to the boundaries of their dwelling. So God has a set time. The earth is going to meet its judgment at a set time. Jesus is going to return for those who are watching and those who are ready, those who are following him. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us that alive remain be caught together, be with him in the air. That's going to happen. Then the world's going to be plunged into judgment like they've never known. What you and I are seeing now is just a scathe of what the world's headed toward. And I'll share some more. I've been getting some more prophetic insight on that. I'll share that with you in a week or two. And look at this. He says he's appointed. So here's what he says. He set boundaries and dwellings. He's give life to everything. He created everything. So God's in charge, basically what he's saying. That's the first thing. He's in charge. So now we have some obligation to him. If he made us and he made everything, then we have an obligation to respond to that. And so he says, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So our duty is to seek the Lord. Paul said that even nature teaches you there is God and creation. That he said nature teaches you there. So he said, that's why in Romans he says men are without excuse. Because God has revealed himself to them in some way or another. And I don't know how he does that with everybody, but I'm confident that he does, because he said he's given to man, every man a measure of light, every man a measure of faith. And in Titus, he said the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So I don't know how he does it, but he does it. He makes himself known to them, and he does that. And so now we have a responsibility. That's what the world has lost. What is our job now? Now that we know who's our creator, now that we know he sent his son to die in our place, now that we know we have an obligation to him, we should seek him. If you seek, you'll what? If you knock, it shall be. And so that's who we're called to be. We're the seekers and the knockers. He says, and then he says, that they may find him, though he's not far from us. And look what he says. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's Christianity. That's life in God. I'm going to show you a few things here that I've been learning. Some I've known for a while, but I feel like God revealed to me last night for the first time the depths of what he meant when he said, you tell them that I am sent you. I thought a few things of that. I've heard what other people said about that. But I feel like for the first time last night, I really got into the depth of what he meant when he said, you go tell them the I am sent you. Now, let me show you something here. I'm drawing this circle, not as the world. Man, I nailed that one, didn't I? That was pretty good there. Take a picture of that. Oh, it's on video. Never mind. So usually this is the world, and I'll put God on top of it, and I'll just show you how God. Let me just do that so we can go ahead and get by it. God, this is how God knows the end from the beginning. God sits on the circle. He created Adam. We'll just call it zero. And out here, there's going to be time no more. So this is eternity. This circle represents eternity. And God exists in eternity. He don't exist in time. God don't exist where there's revolutions. In other words, day and night and things. And so God is not bound by revolution. So God sees around the whole circle, right? And so when he sees around the whole circle, he can see what's happening at all stages. That's why he can prophesy or use his people to prophesy and tell you things that are going to happen before they happen, because God lives in eternity. So when you got people arguing about, which Mount St. Helens blew a lot of those theories out of the water when they watched rock layers formed, thousands of rock layers formed within hours, they realized a lot of their fault. But when you go back behind Adam, I don't argue that nothing went on behind Adam. I'm not a religious dogmatic that don't have eyes, right, and don't have ears and can't read and maybe understand some things. What went on, I'm saying God's always been. So there were things going on back here. My qualm with the world and secular people is they go back here and try to date it. How can you date eternity? It don't have revolutions like we have. You understand what I'm trying to say? You can't date something that don't exist in the realm of our time. God created time for us. There's a time span here. God had a plan to bring man and to do man right and to reconcile him and bring. And then that time's going to go no more. And guess what? We're all going to slip back into eternity where there's no revolutions. The Bible says no more night, right? Because there's no revolutions like we try to. And so what we do as finite people, we try to get God down here. And I kid about this a lot. I say, I send God a watch every Christmas so he can get his timing right with me, right? And he never, it always comes back, God don't wear a watch, right? But there's a deeper reason why God don't wear a watch. It's not just had to do with you and me getting God's timing down. It's because God exists outside of time. Now let me show you something else here that I want to really dig into you with this morning. This I want to take you and put God inside this messed up circle I have now. I want to take him and God, and so what I want to say to you, and you've heard me say this before, when we start talking about God being omnipresent, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-hearing, all-seeing, all those kind of things, then that's a mouthful, and it's good theology, and it's correct theology. But what I want you to understand is that God exists internally. And what I mean by that, I mean that God, if I can call this circle God now, if this is who he is, and you can't put a limit on God, but if I can call it God just to illustrate this, then everything God is and need is inside of him. In other words, he don't need nothing external of him to exist. Now that's not true of any other being. Angels were created, demons who are fallen angels, they were created, you and I have been created, animals were created. Only God exists internally. He exists internally. In other words, he needs nothing outside of himself to make it or to go on. He's always been. The good news, like the psalmist said, he said, the Lord is God, and rejoice and be glad that he's God. That's not just like a cheerleading thing for us to say, okay, we're glad God's God. But basically what the psalmist was saying there, he was saying that, saying, God, the one we're stressing to you is the Lord. He is God, and you should be glad that he's God and it's not someone else. And the reason he says that is because God is righteous, right? This God of the universe that sent his son, he's righteous. He can't do any wrong. There's no sin in him at all. Now, I'm going to lead you down a path here, because one of the monks I read from the 1200s lately, he says something to this effect. He said, God is truth, and he never needs renewal. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. With God, there's no need for renewal. That's not true of anybody but him. I need to be renewed, right? I have to be renewed to God's truth. And the monk was talking about, it was hard to read. It was harder to read than watch my knee, if you can believe that. And he was talking about how God is not separate from truth. In other words, God don't cling to truth. That's not who he is. God is. That's what I got out of that. Put anything you want there that's right and true and just. God is, and this is where I begin to understand what he was saying when he said, you go tell them that I am sent you. God is truth. If God clung to truth, is that a word, clung? Clanged? If God clings to truth, then there was a moment when that happened, right? But if and the monk was arguing that if God clings to truth, then he could be separated from truth. Now hear me. He's saying, and would I rather pursue truth than a God who could be separated from truth? Now, what I'm trying to get across to you, I'm not trying to blow your minds. What I'm trying to get across to you is that God is truth. And I'm going to show you something with Jesus here in a minute. He is truth. That's why when John said, the Word was made flesh, God is the Word. He is truth. His Son is of Him. He is part of. He is the substance of Him. When He showed up, that's why you cannot have a church or a Christian who says, I love Jesus, but I reject His Word. They're the same. They're the same. Not only are they, they're not just the same theologically. Here's what I'm going to take you this morning. Yes, I am. I'm taking you there. They are the same substance. God doesn't give us truth that's out there floating in the world. He is the truth He's given us. God didn't hand us off manuscripts so we could know a little bit about Him. He gave Himself through His Son. He is the Word made flesh. That's what I want us to see. And that's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in, when we start recognizing that God is not another boss or another king that sits out there who's trying to do the right thing himself. He is, you fill in the blank. I can't even speak it. Now I understand what He was saying when He said, you go tell Pharaoh that the I Am sent you. In other words, everything I am, I exist internally. I'm all coming to bear on your behalf. That's what He was telling Moses. Everything I am. That's why I say it's so important that when I would preach for years that God inhabits His praises of His people. That means God shows up in the middle when we praise Him. But then a few years ago, I learned that He was also bringing His throne in there. So when God comes into the midst of us with His throne, He's bringing His authority, His love, His power, His justice, His judgment, His mercy, His grace, His long-suffering. Because God is, He is. I can't say it any better than that. God is. He is everything righteous. He's everything good. God don't need to be renewed. I stray, right? You may wake up and say, man, I've not been in my Bible in 3 days. You stray. Or I've not prayed in a week or whatever. You stray and you have to be renewed. That's why Paul and Peter talk about the repetition of preaching. Because we have to constantly be renewed, right? We're being renewed. Paul talks about that. The book of Acts talks about being renewed, not missing the times of refreshing. Or as Jesus said to Israel, you missed your day of visitation. And so God exists internally. Now think about this for a minute. God don't cling to truth or goodness. God is goodness and truth. It's His being. And I know we're finite, and it's hard for us to grasp that at times. God is. In Him, He said, we live and move and we have our being. In Him. You see that? Verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. So you can't operate a Christian life with a creed. Now I'm going to come after you now. Take my jacket off and everything. Some people, and that's what caused Pharisees, that's what caused the Puritans to fall by the wayside. They all started having creeds. They forgot that God was a living, breathing, moving, fantastic spiritual being, that all that we were trying to tame was inside of Him, not outside of Him. And so what we did over the years in churches is we've come up with these creeds that if we do a certain thing or we act a certain way, that's what God's after. God is wanting us to be consumed in Him. If I can say it this way, if you go back to Gideon, the Bible in Hebrew, it says God clothed Himself with Gideon. Now think about that. He didn't just use Gideon. He clothed Himself with Gideon. That, in other words, what the Hebrew was trying to suggest is that God put Gideon on like a suit and then went out with him. Now, that's kind of New Testament revelation, right? The Holy Spirit comes inside of us. He wants to baptize us in the Spirit, consume us in the Spirit, so that He is clothed, that when we walk downtown, we're the outward clothing that the world sees, but the Holy Spirit's consumed us inside, being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So that's the idea pre-New Testament that's happening with Gideon. But here's what come to me last night. Here's how God works in our life. We're like an old dirty pair of clothes, dirty sock. God takes us. He throws us in the washer. He washes. Man, that's a churning, right? It used to be when they had them things in the middle of them, right? Now they don't have those things. I don't know how you get clothes clean or not. I don't know. The agitator. It was called the agitator, wasn't it? Everybody needs an agitator in their life, don't they? Don't be saying nothing. That's as far as I'm taking that. So you got this. And so you get all the clothes washed, right? Then they come out wet, wrinkled. Then you throw them in the dryer, and they go through that extreme heat, right, to dry them out. And then you think the process is over. This is our life. Then you think the process is over. And then he takes the shirt out, and he throws it up on that ironing board, and gets that old hot iron, and goes, and he presses all the wrinkles out, don't he? All the flaws. That's our life, right? That's what God's trying to do. Why? Because the Lord wants to clothe Himself with us. You think about that. That's what I've been missing, I think. I've just been getting this revelation this year since I've been getting purged myself. I think He threw me back in the washer and the dryer this year. And I see the iron coming. I'm resisting it. I'm like, Lord, I'm a non-wrinkle. And the Lord says, I see wrinkles. So God is purged. And so what I see now is, if I can say this without weeping, God so desires you and I that He wants to clothe Himself with who we are. My. If we get a hold of that, the devil is in trouble. If we get a hold of that. That I'm not waking up every day to strive. I'm waking up every day to say, come over here, boy. I'm going to wire you today. I'm going to put you on. And wherever you go, you're filled with me. Is anybody feeling that? That's what God's design is. His design is to swallow us up into Him, so that He can clothe Himself with us. There was a prophecy came forth years ago from Derek Prince in meetings. I was years ago, and it was this man. He's a powerful man of God, and he really knows how understands the Holy Spirit. But Derek Prince, and he's gone to be the Lord now. I have a rule: I don't read anybody that's not dead, and you've noticed that, right? They have to be dead before I read them. But one of the prophetic things God spoke through him was, you are my hands and you are my feet. In other words, God wanted to use us to move us. And then he said, at the end of that prophecy, I've got it in my office. He said, this is in the 90s. He said, beware of uncommanded work. Now, where does uncommanded work come from? It comes from the guy or the gal who gets up in the morning and don't let God clothe Himself with them. They go out and do their own thing. You can even do your own thing in a religious sense. Do you know that? I've been guilty. We can do our own thing. So God wants to clothe us. He wants to clothe Himself with us, right? He wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit to where He is clothed with us. Man, I had a long ways to go, but I don't think I'm going to get there this morning. Let me go on here in this part of this chapter is delicious. And he says, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. You are the offspring of God. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what side of the tracks you grew up on. I don't care what nationality you have the same blood as every other nation. You are the offspring of God. You should be seeking Him out as much as you can. You should be running to your Master, to your Creator, being at church, loving Him, praying Him, getting in the Word, worshiping Him, letting your life be consumed by Him. He says, therefore, since we are His offspring, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. You know, a lot of the church has fallen into that over the last 100 years. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Look at this. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him, speaking of Jesus, from the dead. Raising Him from the dead. So the whole world's going to get judged. Everybody's going to be judged. We'll be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ, right, for our works. If you go to the Bema Seat, you made it. But you'll be judged for your works. Then the whole world will be judged for their eternal destiny at that great white throne. He said He's given us this assurance that He's through Him who He raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. And then some people were there that mocked the resurrection. Some said, well, hear more about this. So He was out there on that rock. Those rocks I was showing you, basically there in Athens, telling these people all this. Some people mocked Him when He started talking about a resurrection. Some people said, we want to hear more. Now let's go to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Jesus, I want to pick up in let's just start with verse 1, because Jesus is here with Lazarus. And this is a familiar story to everybody. But I want to show you this concept that I'm talking to you about here, about God existing internally and how we fit into that. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and sister Martha. And it was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when he heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, years ago, we had a doctor's wife. Some of you heard me tell this, who had a tumor, cancer, size of a grapefruit in her chest. It wasn't breast cancer, it was a big tumor. And she were believers. Her husband wasn't a believer at the time. And so the whole story, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but this is one of the verses they got quickened to them from the Lord. That's why they stood. And that's why she got healed one night in a service, God. And they went back. She was being sent to the Minnesota because her husband was a doctor, and they were sending her everywhere to get well. She was at the Mayo Clinic. She left the Mayo Clinic, flew to a meeting where they were believing for healing. She flew back to the Mayo Clinic, and the Mayo Clinic redid x-rays, and the tumor was gone. Unbelievable. She's from the Philippines. But her mother, who can't speak English, and her got this word right here, and this is what caused them to take a stand and leave the Mayo Clinic that night and go get prayed for. This sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. Her husband got saved. Many people got saved after that when they saw God's power. Of course, the Mayo Clinic had done all the work. They had all the pictures of the tumor. And then 3 nights later, no tumor. It's a miracle. A verified, documented miracle. And I'm going to try to get her up here to share her testimony. She's still alive. She's very impactful with how God... And then the other verse they got that God quickened to them was that if you have any unforgiveness in your heart, you got to let it go. Those were the two verses they stood on. And there was a third one I can't remember right now. So God is saying to Jesus, is saying to them, this sickness is for the glory of God. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed 2 more days. Now that don't sound like anybody's concerned. 2 more days. He didn't get on His horse and take off. And then after this, He said to His disciples, let's go into Judea again. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there then? He wasn't afraid because He knew He had an appointed time. They couldn't kill Him before His time, and they couldn't kill Him when He laid His life down anyway. They couldn't kill Him to start with. But He knew His appointed time. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things He said, and afterward He said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Now listen to their carnality, but it's in all of us. So don't be too critical of these guys. The Bible said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. Yeah, all he needs now is some chicken soup, right? A little sleep and chicken soup. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but that they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now think about that. They come told him he was dying. He stalled for 2 days. Why did he stall? Because of what we read in verse 4. Right? Sometimes God stalls on us, don't he? He don't wear a watch. He don't live in time like we do. He lives outside of time. He exists internally. So he's not looking for an answer somewhere else. He don't have to be renewed to the truth. He is the truth. And so he can do whatever he wants. Because he's in charge. It's just good for us that he's righteous. Just think if God were evil and in charge. But he's not. Evil can't stand in God's presence, right? And then he said, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes I was not there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. That's a strange conversation they got to be hearing. What? This is. What do you mean it's for glory? The sickness not unto death, but it's for glory. Well, why? Just let him sleep. Well, he's not asleep. He's dead. Well, and you're glad we wasn't there to help him? See, that's how we all feel. I want to talk to you about this in practical ways for a minute. My family's had a little feeling of that. A big feeling of that. You know, what's going on here? Anybody ever been in a situation where you're like, what's going on? It doesn't seem to make sense, right? And I'm not talking about from a carnal perspective. I'm talking about when I look at the Scripture, thinking this ain't jiving with what I understand about the Scripture and this, that, and the other. And we all have those moments, right? All of us do. And let me share something with you. I've learned right here is one of the most vulnerable times in our lives when we suffer disappointment. You can be prey to the enemy if you don't keep your guard up when you suffer disappointment. Disappointment's trouble. It's just trouble. You feel empty, you feel whole, you feel like you've been let down. You got to be on guard when you fall into disappointment. Because if you fall into disappointment, the next thing is a big tool of the devil. You start feeling sorry for yourself. Can I get an amen on this? Anybody ever been there? Can I get a witness? Anybody ever been there? What I realize now as I'm reading some of these monks, one of the monks I'm reading was kicked out as a heretic. He died somewhere. They don't know how he died. Maybe he got killed. They couldn't find his body in the 1200s. Crazy stuff. Stuff that's always went on. When you start looking about, I realize now that a lot of people, even theologians, get off track because they get into a disappointment and they can't reconcile it. What do you do when you can't reconcile disappointment? You got to trust anyway. See, we like faith. We like living in faith when we can see the possible outcomes in front of us. That's where most people like faith. How about living in faith when it looks like the bluff's right out there and you're headed straight for it? Where are those people? Disappointment's a tough road. I get over my anger. I can get over my anger. We can get over our anger over different things. If you watch the news, you'll get mad every night. I get over it because I know they're just leaves in the wind. When you get disappointed and you feel like things have happened that shouldn't have happened and you feel like you got God's perspective on something and you may not have it, that's tough. God knows that we're all going to face disappointment. That's why he gave us such beautiful examples in the Scripture like Job and Jesus and Paul. My trouble even got complicated even more this week from a friend I lost who I'm so broken over for so many reasons. And I'll just leave it there. Disappointment. You and I are going to have to be able to navigate through disappointment because it's going to get worse. I'm going to say it. I know this is not correct English, but I made a B plus in English anyway. It's going to get worser. Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. It's going to get worse. I mean, you're talking about by the time the tribulation period is over, half the world's population dead. That don't sound like it's getting better to me. So how do we navigate in a world where we're going to be faced with disappointment, where we're going to be faced with trouble, where the enemy's picked it up? How many of you noticed the devil's really picked it up? He sure has. Because I think he knows more about this than a lot of Christians do. There's a place in the Bible that says in Revelation, the devil has come down among you. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down among you, and he knows that he has but a short time. He understands that. And then he goes on to say, he says, the disciples said, Lord, he's doing okay if he sleeps. He said, I'm glad we weren't there. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, in verse 16, said to the fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Do you understand what's going on? I mean, is that human beings or not? What do you mean he's glad this sickness is not for death but for glory? Think about what's going through their mind. Then he says he's asleep. Well, let's let him sleep, you know. He'd be better off if he sleep. Then he says he's dead. And then they probably said, well, you just said this is not about death, it's about glory. Well, how come he's dead? You know, that was probably all going through their mind. And then Thomas said, well, if dying's the real deal, let's just all go die. I love these guys because they're just like us, right? And so he came, and then so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard this Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, how many of us are asking things from God in our own name? Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name. Now here we go again. Now I can't finish this morning. But in Him, if everything's in Him, if it's all in Him, how do we get in Him? Now I know we get saved, but how do we understand the principle of living our life in Him? In Him we live, we move. You know, it starts certainly with salvation, born again. I understand that. I'm not taking anything away from that. But how do we learn to live and move in Him? And he says, your brother would die. And he says, but I know whatever you ask, God will give you in His name. And Jesus said that. He said, your brother will rise again. Now Martha had her theology right, probably better than the disciples, and said, I know that he will rise again, the resurrection, the last day. Think about that for a minute. Revelation hadn't been written. The prophets hadn't been widely spread around, probably just passed around. Nothing really been put to paper the way it is today. But she had good theology. She understood that there was going to be a last day. She understood that there was going to be a resurrection. How much more are we accountable with all we've been given to understand? And so she understood this. She had good theology. She listened when Jesus was talking. And maybe she listened when the things were read from the prophets. She knew. She said, yeah, I know. He's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She understood all that. Even before it was written down, the way it's been explained thoroughly to us with God's Word, we have no excuse. None. And so she says, I know that. And Jesus said to her, now notice what he says. I am the resurrection. Let that sink down into your ears. What did he say? He said, you go tell Moses, I am sent you. The resurrection, you've heard me say this before, is not a concept. It's not an abstract idea where you beam me up, Scotty, like they did in Star Trek. It is a person. Why will Matthew be resurrected someday if the Lord don't return? Because I'm in Him. He is the resurrection. That's the only way I can be resurrected. You can't be resurrected through Buddha, Mohammed, Confucius. You can only be only one that came back from the grave is Christ. And how do I get resurrected? I don't get resurrected because there's some theological concept out there that I got to tie my mind into. I get resurrected because I yielded to Christ. I was born again and God placed me in Him. And because He come out of the grave cannot hold me either. Can you say amen? In Him, I live and move and have my being. What if you go to the closet every day and say, "Now, Lord, here I am. Suit me up. Clothe me today. Put me on, Lord. Just put me on You, and then I'll get my regular clothes on, and we'll go out and do whatever You need us to do. But You clothe me. Clothe Yourself with me, Lord, today. Let me live and move and breathe inside of You." That's the goal of God, is to get us to a place to where we understand that none of His attributes and the essence of who He is are external things. They're all in Him. That's why Paul said in Romans, in Christ Jesus, all His promises are yes and amen. It's in Him. Now don't just get up every morning and say, "I got saved 14 years ago," and then go do your own thing. That's not how God designed us to live. He designed us to live in Him, that He would clothe us, He would clothe Himself with us, we would be filled with Him, and He would clothe Himself with us so that we would be His representatives and bring the ministry of reconciliation. God doesn't cling to anything. You understand that? He don't cling to anything because He don't need anything outside of Himself to exist. And He said, rather than just hanging on to Me, why don't you get inside of Me? And I'll take you on the journey of a life. He said, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes," where it is, in, everybody say in Me. Now you know how important verbs are because I use them all the time in the Greek here and Hebrew. In Me, though he may die, he shall live. That is a paradoxical saying, right? How do you die and then live? And whoever lives and believes where? In Me shall never die. Do you believe this? And I say that to you this morning. Do you believe that? If you're in Him, all the promises are yes and amen. You can come to the instruments. If you're in Him, all the promises are yes and amen. If God was separate from these attributes, then I could seek something apart from God. I'm going to say something here, and that this may make your teeth jar. God is love. But love is not necessarily God in the way the world views it. Because the world says, take sin and love it. So God cannot be separated. He is love. God is love. But by the world standards of love, you can't tag that on God. You can't throw that on Him by the way they look at love. But God is love because internally, that's who He is. So if God clinged to truth or clinged to love instead of it being His essence, then I could seek those things apart from God. Now here's, I'm going to end it right here. You stand to your feet. You're going to be on your feet for this one. I'm going to say this as loud as I can to our audience all the way around the world. If you seek truth, it has to be in God. If you think you got some truth, it's apart from God, it's a lie. Because all truth, I'm not talking about facts. You know I've taught the difference between facts and truth. Facts come and go, and they change. Truth is a person. It is inalterable. It can never be altered. So if you seek truth, I'm talking to you, world. I'm talking to you lost folks that may catch this message on Podbean or iHeart or Apple. I don't even know them all. Keith knows them all. Wherever you may get this message later on, if you're watching live, if you seek truth, it always takes you to God. Because that's who there is no truth apart from God. There may be some worldly facts, there may be some fascination, but if you really seek truth, it will take you straight to the throne of God. It won't take you anywhere else. It don't take you to Harvard science labs. It don't take you to somebody's accounting class. If you seek truth, why do you think God is so harsh in Timothy when He said, "I gave them a strong delusion that they would believe a lie because they did not love what? truth. Because truth is a person. Self-existent. Inside. That's where we got to be pursuers. It's our day. It's our day to shine, but we can't be backing off of God's Word. We got to stand. I may show you this clip. I'm trying to close. I really am trying to close. But they were interviewing Sylvester Stallone a few years back, and he's evidently got renewed to the Lord, and he was talking about Rocky and how all that come about. But he was talking about the Word of God, and he kept saying how they were talking about how important the Word of God, but Rocky said this to him, and it's probably come from him. It's the best place for it to come from because he portrayed as the defender, right? He said, but sooner or later, somebody's got to stand up for that Word. Can't just say it's okay and I agree with it. Somebody's got to step out and stand up for the Word of God. And that's got to be us. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this moment that we have. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for your revelation. And we've tried to divide the soul from the spirit with your Word around here so we can see deeper things, Lord. Sometimes we come to church living in the soulish realm. But let our soul man be put in his place and let our spirit person come to life greater than it's ever happened. And let us understand that all these things are you. They're not attributes apart from you. They are who you are. Let us step into the I am. God is. God is. As I open this altar this morning, if you need to renew yourself to God, if you need to be born again, if you need healing in body, we have the oil here. Whatever you need, if you need a miracle from God financially, whatever you need, will you come as we worship this morning? This altar's open.